Okay. Chapter 35 in the book of Genesis. Chapter 35, verse 1 through 7. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appears unto thee when thou fleest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away these strange gods. And that's the strange gods of everybody that's out here in the world. I mean, it's not the capital G, but it's a little g. That's where there's as many gods that the world is serving out here. And they are the friend of Satan, and they love him. They don't love God. But it says, in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their land hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because thy God appeared unto him when he flee from the face of his brother. Verse 9 says, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give it the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. The place where he talked with him poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake of Bethel. Right here we see where Jacob, right here, he built an altar, and he was about the Lord's work and wanted to do God's work. And not only that, when he took God at his word, he took God at his word, and he restored the promises of Jacob, the promises that God had given him about appearing unto thee when thou fleest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Now, we need to look at this in a different matter today. We can look at all the vows, all the forgotten vows of Jacob. See, Jacob, he was a man. He loved God. He loved God's word. But he was also a man. He wasn't God. But he was close to God. But some promises that he made to God, he did not keep them. The promises that we make to the same God in heaven, we do not keep all of them. We say we can't keep them all. Yes, we can. If we're honest with God, we can. But that's the thing about it. Our little finite mind, as small as it is, and I don't have one. I mean, mine ain't even finite. I don't even have one. I got just an empty hollow head now. But I'll tell you one thing about it, is that it doesn't make no difference if you think right, if you think wrong or anything. The Lord, he looks on your heart. He don't look at your mind and what you gathered and from the world and from the people of the world and place it upon your mind. Because when we do that, we forget about applying it to our life and applying it to our heart. God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel, which is a house of God. This right here, this place right here is Bethel, the house of God, in which he is to build an altar. We have an altar here in this building that has been set aside for the Lord to come in and to worship with his people. And not only that, but allow the Holy Spirit to roam the aisles, roam the pews, and touch the individual's hearts. That the individual maybe had one off day this past week, but it really wasn't all that bad. It wasn't nothing against God, nothing like that. But we weren't feeling all that good, all that great. Now, I've had many of them here lately. In the days that I don't feel good, I just can't pray right. I just can't read God's word right and comprehend what I'm reading. But I'm thankful that when the Lord comes on the scene and when he touches me, when he touches my heart first, and then he touches my mind, and then he touches my body, then I know that I'm okay. I know that I'm okay to come to church Sunday. I know I'm okay to stand up here and to try my very best to preach what God has given me. I know sometimes I fail. I fail God many a times. I failed God that I should have preached another message and I didn't. But it don't make no difference. I still got up here and tried. You know, that's everything deals with God is trying. It's trying our best. I'm not supposed to go out here and try the best that you have. I'm supposed to go out here and try the best that the Lord has given me. The vows of Jacob. He built an altar. Where did God command this? Nearly 30 years earlier, Jacob had made a vow, but he seemed to have forgotten about it. And God is now calling him to fulfill it. God does the same way to us. Sometimes we'll make a promise to God and we have never kept that promise. It won't because we didn't mean to do it that way, but it's just We just have a small mind. We can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend God's mind. Because I think it's over in the book of Peter. It said that a Christian, we must grow and we must serve him the way our mind can grow. And we need to read the Word of God. We need to pray and ask God to help us and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what we're reading. That when we go to God, then we don't have to worry about all the other things that we've processed during that week. And we have it on our mind about what somebody said or something like that. But he commanded this to Jacob. Nearly 30 years earlier, Jacob had made a vow. 30 years! That's just like the Israelites. What did the Israelites do? They promised God they was going to follow God. But what happened to them? They stopped following the cloud in the sky. And they stopped following the fire that was in the world. They just stopped. And they turned away from God. And when they turn, and when you turn away from God, when you turn away from God, and when I turn away from God, God don't stay on me all that much anymore. Because I'm not complaining or nothing like that. But if I think of some of the things in the world, it gets my mind. It gets my heart away from God's word. And when I get away from God's word, I'm subject to fail him. And I'm subject to fail the church. I'm acceptable on meeting your need and praying for you. And I don't like to be like it. I like to, if nothing else, if I don't read a chapter, I'll try to pick out a verse and I'll read that verse, and then that verse will stay with me. But we need to read God's word. What do? That's what we're doing. We're making our little finite mind to grow like the mind of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to pursue. We're supposed to pursue the mind of Jesus. You know, like a maturity. There's not many people today that's mature in the Lord, mature in his word. And the mature part is growing up. Growing up into the stage that where we need to be at, where God can use us. And we will not get confused about, oh, there's somebody over there. I know him. I went to school with him. I ain't seen him in 60 years or something like that. And the Lord wanted me to go and just speak to him. I'd go and speak to him. I couldn't call his name because I forgot his name. But I knew I went to school with him. But the Lord wanted me to go and just speak to him. He didn't want to speak to anything in particular. He just wanted me to speak to him. To let him know that somebody saw him out and he's still in existence. He's still living. And you get up and you start talking to them about school and what all we done back then, going to school and riding in a school bus in the snow, and you had a teenager up out driving the bus, and the next thing you know, you'd be in a ditch, and then you'd have a wreck coming and pulling you out of the ditch, and the driver would still be driving. I mean, And that was fine. They was teaching. The school system was teaching the young people how to drive. God teaches us every day how to drive, how to move around. God touches us each and every day to speak the way He wants us to speak in praising His name. Yesterday afternoon at the house, I don't know what it was, but I was in the shower, I was taking a shower. My legs won't bother me, my back won't bother me, or nothing. And I just started singing, and I looked for a song, and I can't find it yet. I haven't even looked on the internet to see if you got it. Somebody got it out. But I wanted to sing this morning about His divine healing, His divine touch. And His divine touch is the touch of our thoughts, of our eyesights and who we look upon, and also our thoughts, what we think of people in general. I cannot stand up here this morning and say to you that there is an individual I hear that I've witnessed to, I've talked to, and they just won't hear it. They won't hear it. And I just say, well, at least they told me Sunday, but they didn't say what year. And that was okay. I don't pressure them. I don't think you get nothing done by pressuring them to come to church. What we need to do is like over in the book of Proverbs, it says, a friend. We need to make friends out here. That's what Jesus done. Jesus, He just didn't go to the synagogues and worship with the people that He knew that was on the way to heaven. He went to the places where the sinner was at. And He spoke upon them. I don't know what all He did say to them. But when He left the premises, they said, you know something, man, right there? He sure did look like the man they called the Messiah. He looked like the man they called Jesus. I said, you know, I liked Him because He didn't come in here and tell me what I was doing wrong. He didn't come in to belittle me. He didn't come in here to just talk about me and how sinful I was and what I was doing, that God would never forgive me and everything. God is always in the forgiving business. He always forgives. But with God, when God forgives, He forgets. He'll never bring it back up again. There are several lessons that can be learned from the forgotten vows of Jacob, which can easily be applied to our services as Christians. El Beltho means that God of the house of God, come to meet with God in His house. God is the one we come to worship. No one else. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 20. And he, Jacob, erected there an altar and called it El Elam, which means Israel. God, the God of Israel. And when the Israelites turned it back on God, and where they started going out and doing the things that they was aiming to do, because they didn't think that God was really helping them. See, they didn't stay with God long. And God forgot about them. Now, I want to ask you something. I want you to think about this, man. I know and I believe that everybody here this morning is saved. I believe that everybody here this morning has your name written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Number one book, the Lamb's Book of Life. But I'm still not sure about my own self and what I'm trying to do. And I hope and pray that what I am trying to do with God's help, that I can be a blessing to you, and also I can be a blessing to God. But with all that said and done, we still have Jacob, where he made a vow 30 years before. The historical background of Jacob had made a vow. It was made as he was fleeing the wrath of Esau. For Jacob had stolen Esau's blessings from their father, Isaac. Jacob left Beersheba and headed toward Haran. On the way, he stopped at what is now called Bethel. There he had a dream. And we see that dream where it's speaking about Jacob's ladder. The dream that he had. We see that in chapter 28 and verses 16 through 22. We'll see that about this dream. But every time that you look at a prophet of old, and when they had a dream, the dream just wasn't just any old dream. It was a dream about the God that they served and the God that they loved. And they was dreaming about it. He was dreaming about a ladder, how to get to heaven. And that's what it's all about, how to get to heaven. You know how we can get to heaven? Just say, born again. Have the blood of Jesus on your life. Because you can claim the blood. I can claim the blood of Jesus on my life and say, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And Satan, he won't speak to me anymore for that hour or maybe that day. Because he's going to flee. He's going to tuck tail and he's going to run and he's going to hide. And he's not going to speak to you no more for a day or two until you mess up or till you say something that's not appropriate unto the Word of God. And then what he does, he looks for that little crack in our life that where we have allowed that crack to widen to the point that we cannot even think right. But in chapter 28 verses 10 through 15, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and thy God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as a spread abroad to the north and to the south until thee, and in thy seed shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places, whether thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. 16, and Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is the place this is, none other but the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillar and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, and I will give me, and I go, and will give me bread to eat, and remnants to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord of my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of it all that thou give me, I will surely give thee tenth unto thee. A tenth unto thee. You know, God uses numbers in the book. He uses numbers in the Bible. And the reason he does that is he uses his numbers to describe some things that he wants to do in people's lives. And he describes it in a way that where the individual can really get it. I've got a book at the house that I purchased. It's a mathematical numbers of the Bible. And it's where three numbers comes up, you'll have God, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit. When you have 666 come up, you have Satan. He's the deceiver of the world and the deceiver of man. He deceives man at all costs. That's his job. And he does his job good in deceiving people. Look at the people he just deceived out here today. Well, who had they deceived?
Well, can we look around and see if we can find an empty pew? Where nobody's in it, ain't one person in it. He deceived them people. Not coming back to church. You don't need to come. You don't need to go to church. Don't you remember the day that you went to the altar? And you cried on the altar? And you asked God to save your soul? Don't you remember that? Said, you ain't got to worry about leaving heaven and going to hell, because you're not going to do that. What he wants to do, he's deceiving you to the point where he can get other people like that to listen to you. Like today. What are people doing today? Where are they at this moment? You go and you ask a whole lot of them. They're where as well at home. They got the finances. They got the means and everything. They got plenty of food. They got the financial business in line. I mean, they have it all. But yet they stay at home. And they don't need to say, I don't need the house of God. What do I need for them? Do I need to go down there and look at the people? See the people? And see how hypocritical that they are? You know, I'd rather be in church where we have some hypocrites than be in the world and have all people hypocrites. Because the world, you cannot see them. You cannot think about them because of the things that they're talking about. I remember one time that me and James Hughes went out on visitation Monday night. And was a lady that had been coming to church up at Brush Arbor at the time. And she had missed a Sunday morning, even Sunday school preaching, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. And you could always count on her being there for revival or anything else, or singing or anything. You always count on it. But something happened. Something happened. And we missed her the next Sunday. Now, I know people likes to call, you know, if somebody misses church on Sunday, they'll be on the phone either that afternoon or Monday morning, you know, ask them if they were sick or something like that. Well, I'm not like that. I don't ask the people where were they at, because God has already spoke to them. I just wait. And we waited. James Hughes taught me this. He says, you never call an individual that's missed one service. You don't wait till next day and call them. He said, because what that does, that puts it on you that you're looking for numbers. You're not looking for people that is interested in the church and interested in God's word. What he done, he told me, he said, now, if they don't come, well, they didn't come yesterday morning, Sunday school or preach. They didn't come last night to Sunday night service. They didn't come Wednesday night. And we thought maybe, you know, look, we'll give them one more week. We'll give them this Sunday. And if they don't show up, then we'll call them and see. Because we just want to check on them and see if there's anything wrong or anything. So James Hughes, he called him on Monday. And he told him, he said, you know, I've missed you for the last couple weeks at church. I missed your smiling face. I missed your children. I missed your wife. And I just thought I'd just come over here on a place I could finds you out today, was at work, and says, I'm not here to stay long or anything like that, take you away from your work. I just want to let you know that, yes, me, Brother James Hughes, my Sunday school teacher, and at church, we're praying for you. We don't know what, if there's a problem or what. You don't have to tell me nothing. Because there's not a thing in the world I can do about it. But you talk to God. God can do something about it. And the thing about it was, it went on for about a month and a half that she didn't come back to church. We didn't know what the problem was. We really didn't. But we just, you know, we just went back to visit her once again. And we just telling her once again that we missed you and your family at church. And she said this to James Hughes that morning. I mean, well, that afternoon, after James had got off work on a Monday, when he was visiting her. She told James, James asked her, says, you know, we're not here to bug you or anything like that. We're just concerned if, you know, if everything's okay or your finances is okay and everything. She says, everything else is fine. But it's just one thing at church. It got to me. He said, what was that? He said, well, you know, some people in the church, and there's more than one family. It was two or three families in the church. That what they was doing, they wouldn't come up and speak to me. I had to go and speak to them. And they had on the jewelry, they had on the clothes that they had to get from New York City to wear. And I seen there that there was hypocrites there in the church. And James said this, and I'll never forget it. He asked her, he says, do you go to the grocery store once a week? She said, yes, sometimes I might go two, and maybe three times. Depends on what I run out. He says, do you go get your hair fixed once a month? She said, no, I go every week and have my perm put in. Do you go to the doctor? Do you go out shopping or anywhere like that? I mean, that's what James was asking her. She said, yes. He says, I would rather to be in church where you got people in there, but you don't know all the people. And you got some of the people in there, yes. You can tell that they're acting like a bunch of hypocrites. But let me tell you what. I would rather be in church where you may have one, you may have two, you may have three or four families or whatever that is acting in church as hypocrites. And they there on Sunday morning for Sunday school, for preaching, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, revival, they're always there. But they can still come up and they can poof up their hair and everything and all of this and all of that. They can go out here and they can buy these $150 dresses and everything and wear all of that to church and everything and say, look at me. That's what they're saying. They ain't said a word, but that's what they're saying to the people. Look at me. Look what I got this past week. My husband just bought me a brand new dying in me. For I am a veteran. But you know, then I go to the grocery store and I meet some people there that I know is in the church where I go, where I used to go. And I don't go no more because of that. And James says one other thing to him. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to give me an answer. Because I think I got the book that has the answer in it. And James said, he says, now, would you rather be at church receiving the blessings from the Lord for showing up and the blessings of you going to that individual, the individuals that act like that toward you, would you rather be in church and having God's blessings and having not only God's blessings, but God will double bless you. He will hundredfold bless you. If you will do what God says do, he will bless you, and he will bless you and bless you to where you can't count no more. And the reason for that is because you went up first and shook their hands. You went up first and shook their hands and let them know that you know something. I love to see your smiling face every Sunday, every week. I mean, I tell you what, you make me so humble sometimes that I can't even hardly stand. But that's what we need to do. We, whether they done the wrong to us, and we may know that they've spoke about us, they've told lies on us. I have some preacher friends out here that has told lies on me in the past. They have told lies. But when I see them out, I make a point to go to them. I make a point to go to them and shake their hands and ask them how they're doing. What he was upset about, I don't know. Never did come up. We weren't upset. We was always talking then. Every time we seen somebody, one of us out, the other one would come to me or I'd go to him or something like that. You know who taught me that? When I was at, I don't even like bringing it up, but I know that this is the main reason. And all of it's God, every bit of it. Won't none of it me, but every bit of it was God. When I was down at Daniel Chrysler Plumber, and that afternoon on a Friday, Mr. Blackwell called me into his office. And he says, I saw something today that disturbed me about you. I said, what? You see? What did I do? He said, well, I saw you on the phone talking to somebody over in Chatham and ordering some lumber that you needed to work on that night at the house of one other night. And he said, you know, I just didn't like that. I just don't like nobody coming in and talking on the phone and ordering something for the self at home. So I'm going to have to let you go. I said, well, okay, that's what you got to do. You got to do it. He said, because I went home, and every day for lunch, after I eat a sandwich or two, I'll go over there and I'll lay down on the couch. And when I do, I'll sleep for about 15, maybe 20, 25 minutes. And then I'll get up and come on back down here. Because he was the owner of the company.
And he said this. When he came back down, we told him, he said, you know, when I got up, when I woke up, I had a dream. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I had a dream. And says, the dream was to where God told me to let you go. And for the reason behind it. I got to thinking about that. I said, I really don't think so, but you know, I didn't say that loud or nothing like that. I didn't believe it because of one thing. There was nobody there in the service department. There was nobody at the parts department. There was nobody else around. There weren't no mechanics around to where a customer could come into and talk to or nothing. The phone hadn't rung for 30 minutes, and I just picked up the phone. And I dialed Dabney over at Chatham Building Supply. And I ordered them. I was on there less than 8 minutes. Less than 8 minutes. I didn't have a phone call because I knew if I had a phone call, I could see it. Because here it is. You got five lines coming in. And I was on number one line, I believe. Did nobody ring? Did nobody come in the building? No, nowhere the parts department was, anything. But a woman, about 2 weeks later, and the Lord spoke to me. Which there's another story behind me going home that day and everything, but I'll tell you that a little later. But the Lord had spoke to me about when you see Tom Blackwell, I want you to be the first to go up to him and thank him. I said, thank him for what? He said, thank him for letting you go. I said, well, Lord, I said, is this you or is this the devil? And the Holy Spirit come back and said, no, that's the Lord. That's what he wants you to do. Soon as I walked in Virginia Bank and Trust Company, soon as I walked in, I went down there, and the reason I went is because I had a car loan down there. And I went down there to talk to Bobby Smith about what had happened, that I wasn't working then, and I was going to probably have to miss a payment that month. And I said, but I'll catch it up. While I was in there, I walked through the front doors, which Tom Blackwell, he never did go out and talk to the individuals that, you know, had brought up the money and, you know, tell him how much he could get or something like that. It was like there on the floor. He always went to the president's office. Now, I don't know why he done that, but he did. He wanted to make a show. And that's fine. That's okay. But when he come out from back out, I walked right past three men that had offices and had their cubicles. And they was there. One of them I was going to see. But I went on and walked by. And he hollered at me. He said, Donnie, I thought you wouldn't see me. You won't see Bobby, do you? I said, no, I'll be back. It's all right. Mr. Black will come in out of the back office back there, the president's office of the company. And he asked me,
He was the first one who took his hand out. And I shake his hand. And I asked him, I said, how are you doing that? I heard you've been down a little bit. I've been sick a little while. He said, yeah. He said, but right now I'm doing fairly well. I said, all right. I says, I just got something I want to let you know. And I knew what he thought. He thought that I was going to discuss it with him. What was really the reason why he let me go? But I didn't even bring up the name of the business and what I done at the business or any of that. I went up to him and he stuck his hand out and I stuck mine out and I shook his hand. I says, Mr. Blackwell. No, well, no, I didn't call him Mr. I says, Brother Blackwell. Because I knew that he went to church. I knew he was a Christian, but yet in the place that he was in a position of, it worked. You know, he just didn't show it all that much. It worked. That's how some people are. You know, if you're around some people all the time, every day during the week and everything, sometimes they can kind of look bad on the testimony for the Lord. And I says, Brother Blackwell, I said, I want to just shake your hand and I want to thank you. He said, thank me for what? What did I do? I said, well, I think it was like 2.5 weeks ago. On a Friday, you called me to the office. And you said the Lord spoke to you when you was napping about letting me go because I had done something that shouldn't have been done on the premises. And that was already material. He said, oh, yeah, I remember that now. I said, yeah, I know you do. I said, but I just want to thank you for it. I said, because I went home that night. I went home praising God and thanking God for it. And everything, and I was just a praying, and God had already spoke to my wife about what had happened. Because she knew, as soon as I got out of drugs, she knew that something was happening. Because I was such a, I wasn't in no bad point. But I was such in a feeling, I was so happy, because I knew the next day that I could go out here to the hospital and I could visit them. Tomorrow in the hospital, that I could go out here and visit some people that I've been wanting to go to. And I says, and something else, Brother Black, I want to thank you for. I want to thank you for really for what you've done. And I thank you for obeying God. He looked at me kind of funny. He said, what'd you say? I said, I want to thank you for listening to the Lord God. At first, I couldn't understand any of it when I was in your office. But going home that night, I realized some things that I had more time and I could spend more time with God and doing God's work. And I says, I just want to let you know what you've done when you fired me or just let me go or whatever. Today's Thursday, right? He said, yeah. I said, guess what? Since I've been laid off or fired, I've had two individuals come to know the Lord. I come and I just witnessed to them. I just told them. They said, I heard that you got fired. I heard that you ain't working down there no more. I said, no, I ain't working down there no more. He said, hey, in the world, can you be as happy as you look? I said, because I know now that I can do exactly what the Lord wants me to do. Two souls got saved in 2.5 weeks. And I thank Brother Blackwell. I said, I want to thank you, brother, for listening that you thought was God, but you still listened. And you done what you listened to. Since that day, I've went and I've held other positions, I've worked at other places and everything, but the thing about it was, the more places I went into, is the more that I realized that for me, this was not for me. This was not for me. I says, God, you said, and you told me that you called me to preach. And I preached, and I was an evangelist for a little while. And then you started burdening me down about a church, an individual church. And says, when you did, I said this back to you. And I know every word that I said. I says, God, how can I serve you in a manner the way you want me to serve you and not have to worry about nothing else? Not have to worry about my bills. Wouldn't have to worry about the mortgage. Wouldn't have to worry about the car payment, anything. He says, you just follow my lead. I said, okay. And I did. I followed his lead. He opened doors and doors and doors. I went to more churches that year than I'd ever had before. And I preached. And I preached in some of the churches that they was looking for pastors. Some, I just filled in for a pastor because they was on vacation that week. I went everywhere. I've been to Greensboro. I've been to Mount Airy, North Carolina. I've been to somewhere up in Bedford, Virginia. I mean, it looked like every time that week I come back in the house and I said, Lord, I said, I ain't got no meetings. I ain't got nowhere to go to this week. He said, well, just take your time. So you've got to leave it up to me. I got to do my work. But if you're going to do the work for me and try to do the work, it's foolish for me to spend my extra time looking for you. Because you're looking for a church to where they don't have no pastor this coming week. Or they may have had a pastor just to leave. I couldn't think about it. I didn't know the churches. I didn't know where it was at. I didn't know what it was. But he opened the doors to every last church that I'd been into after that. He opened the doors where I can go and tell them about his marvelous and precious love. Because he loved me as a sinner when he was on the cross. And he called me his friend that day when he was on the cross. That's over in the book of John. I forgot exactly which chapter. Chapter 15, I think it is. And I said, okay. I said, Lord, I tell you what. I'm not going to worry about doors being open and nothing else. The only thing I'm going to be worried about is me just going out here and visiting and just telling people about you and what you've done for me. I'm going to tell you something. God, he keeps his promises. Sometimes we think he's overlooked them and he forgot about the promises that he has said to us. And even with Jacob here, God thought Jacob had lost all the promises that he promised God. But now, them promises was not relieved from Jacob.
they were just pressed back in his heart, in his mind, to where he could get back to what he's thinking about. And then, oh man, I started reading in the book of Genesis, because there's a whole lot in the book of Genesis. And these pastors and these preachers said, well, I just can't get over that. I can't comprehend the Old Testament. I said, if you can't comprehend the Old Testament, and if you can't get something new out of the Old Testament for you, something's wrong. You don't even understand John 3:16 and Romans 1:16. Well, speaking about Paul, you have got to take them off, because to get to the New Testament, what did the people of the land, what did they have to go through? The Israelites. What did they have to go through? They went for 400 years and didn't even hear a voice from God. Or did not even hear God's voice speaking to somebody else where they were speaking to me about God. I mean, I just had no communication at all. I couldn't pray. What's wrong? What's wrong? I was thinking more about myself, what I need, what I want. Oh, yes, I'd have loved to went everywhere to preach on a Sunday. Sunday night, Wednesday night didn't make no difference. I mean, if I started out holding revivals, I mean, hallelujah, that would just go and take off like Brother Noah Fry when he'd have, you got 52 weeks out of the year, and he's out here preaching revivals 50 weeks out of the year. I mean, you know. But the dream prompted Jacob to make that vow that he made in chapter 28. Jacob had been living in Canaan for 10 years. And after that, the Lord had appeared to him and where he made his vow. So Abraham appeared to Jacob, had forgotten his vow. This is the reason God commanded him to return to Bethel, return to the house of the Lord. That's what we've got to. We just got to ask God, really, Lord, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to the people that used to come to church, used to be in church, used to hold offices in the church, used to be all the time at revival, and they're not working on Sunday, and they're not working on Wednesday night, but press it upon the heart that's where they need to be at. They need to go back to the house of God. Where did they listen? And what was the first listening of God? It was from the man of God that was pastor of the particular church at that time. Go to him and share something with them. And that was the love of God. And told him, God says, I love you in spite of everything that you do. And he does me. And some of the things that I do, I don't see how he's even put up with me sometimes with me complaining. But he does. Why? Because when he was on the cross, my sins that I was going to commit, damn from that time in years, that God's going to be part of the cross. they put him down. The Roman soldiers, they did not take his life. He gave his life freely for me, for you, and for every living soul that has been created by God. That's who he died for, us. He died for the sinner. He died for the one that did not like him. He did not want to listen to anything what anybody had to say about him. But Jacob had been living in Canaan for 10 years. And I tell you, Jacob, he was a man after reading and after understanding what God meant and what his the words that he had placed in the Bible and what they meant and everything, Jacob just knew. He just knew that God loved him. And when he did, when he knew it, that's when the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart. That's when Lord Jesus got a hold of him. And God the Father and the Holy Spirit got to him and brought him to the house of God. Bethel means the house of God. That's where they met at. They all of them was called back then the house of God, called Bethel. And I know that we use different names today when we put the name on a church, but it is still the house of God. It's still the house of God, because we're not going to allow anybody to come in here and abuse the house of God. And we can't do that. And as long as I'm pastor here, I will not allow it to happen. I know in the past since I've been here, I've seen one or two sneak in. They come in the front door, but they kind of snuck in. I could tell they was hiding something. But when it sat down, I knew it was a Pepsi. It was a Pepsi bottle or a Coke bottle or something like that. But I didn't preach anything on that way, because I said, I don't know. Maybe if they lost, they don't know no better. You need to get them saved and then get them in church and get them listening to the Lord and the Holy Spirit that's there. It has not been a time, I don't think. If it is, it's one time that one or two times maybe I forgot. And I sure am glad that I forgot about it, if there ever was. But there has never been a time when I did not walk through them doors, or walk through them front doors, or walk in the back door, or even walk in the fellowship hall, or drive on this property, that I did not feel that this was the house of God. The house of God. And I love the house of God. And each and every one of you are part of the body of the house of God. 20 after, and I'm sorry I went that late, but I'm really sorry. I'm on prednisone, and I mean, it makes me I get to thinking and everything, and I think too much and when I do. But we're going to be closing. But Jacob, he made vows. How many vows have we made? How many individuals that you know of that came and visited your church, and then they come up here and they would bow at the altar, and you have somebody else come down and they'll pray with them, and then they say that they want to say something,
And they tell the people in the church that I just got saved. And when they say that, then naturally the pastor's supposed to come back with the question, are you going to be faithful to the house of God? Are you going to be faithful to this body of people? Whether you join here or not, are you going to still be faithful to God? They say, yeah. I said, are you going to tithe? You going to give back to God his tithes and offering? I said, he's not going to bless you on your tithes, but he will bless you on your offering. You give your tithes first, then you come back and you give him a blessing. When you maybe pull out a 5 or 10, it may not, maybe you give 100 before church. Got started, preaching got started. But then, at the end of the service, what the preacher just says, I got to give a love offering. And he'll turn them. And I've seen them turn around and they'll put some money or something in the communion plate. And they'll just serve God. They've made a vow unto God. They didn't make the vow unto me. They didn't make it to me. They didn't say, Pastor, I promise you that I will be here every time the doors is open. And I'll be here every night you have revival. And anything that you want me to do around the church, if I can't do it, then maybe I got somebody in the family that can do it. People like it. They're making promises. They think that they're making promises to the church, but they're not like Jacob. Jacob made his promises to God. He made his promises to the house of God. And all that said this morning, and I do apologize for going too long. I really do. I won't aim to do that, but I'll tell you one thing. Something else had a hold of me this morning, and it wasn't just the Lord. It was the extra pills the doctor gave me this week. I mean, yeah, we all do. Hallelujah. You're right. But I tell you what, he's good. Praise the Lord. The vow of Jacob to the house of Bethel and the house of God. The message I was aiming to preach, and I thought I was going to preach until the Lord changed it right up here, it was where Paul, speaking about Paul, and it was talking about Paul being faithful and his promises to God. And what Paul was satisfied with everything that he had read, that he had been taught, everything. He was satisfied with everything that Jesus done. He was satisfied when Jesus put the affliction on him that, well, I think was his eye service, but then I don't know. It could be the way he really ruined the church and everything. Our Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for the message. Thank you for Jacob and Lord, the fact that he made unto you to be in the house of God. And Father, this week I pray for each one of the people that's here today. That Lord, that they may have picked them something out of the message. That they would be able to go to a loved one, or a co-worker, or a friend, and just share a little something for them. They don't have to give them a title of what all I see. All they have to do is just tell them where God has brought you to the house of God. Help the families, where the families can get back together. Father, where families can be reunited together. And they'll be able to come to church together and worship you, Father. We love you, and we love these people that you have allowed me to be the under shepherd of. We thank you, and we love you for what you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.